in the fall, I often open up a new series of sermons, and this year we're going to be looking at a really important series for us as a church family. We're going to be opening up to a book in the Bible that some of you may or may not have ever read before. It is one of those parts in the Old Testament that often we overlook. We're going to be looking at a series today called looking at the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, and it's all about a time to rebuild, and that's part of the reason why this has kind of been raised up in my heart to share with you guys as we begin to look at it again. If it's unfamiliar territory, fantastic. We're going to get a chance to journey together. I don't think I've ever preached in the 30 plus years of being a preacher, ever preached on a series on the book of Nehemiah, but I think it's especially appropriate for us now. Let me give you a little bit of just a reason why I think that. Because Nehemiah is all about, it's a historical moment in time. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it's a historical moment in time when God's people needed to do something about the state or the condition that their lives had come into. Things needed to be restored. Things needed to be rebuilt. It was not unlike kind of where we're at as a society, coming out of this time of the pandemic, wanting to move out of that weird time, but we've got to figure out how is it that we rebuild, and then how is it that we begin to restore things that have been lost or difficulties that we walk through during that time, and how do we begin to create a new normal, which is really what the book of Nehemiah is about. It is reestablishing something that was essential for God's people. And as we walk through, we're going to be looking through the book. We're going to see all kinds of things come up. It's not just going to be a history lesson. It's going to be talking about, because there are lessons all through this. Lessons about the priority of prayer. Understanding how God's word applies to us in our present day. The priority of making God first in our lives and what that is about. Because sometimes other things do get in the way. We're going to see lessons all throughout this about how it is our personal generosity begins to affect the world around us, because it is God's generosity to us that begins to affect our hearts. We're going to look at teamwork and how it is that we play a part, each and every one of us, how we play a part in this thing called the body of Christ. We'll be looking at what does it mean to overcome obstacles or enemy opposition, because we are all confronted with enemy opposition. And ultimately, we're going to be looking to see how is it that this thing called the body of Christ, this thing called the kingdom of God, is to work through us to affect the world around us. Nehemiah is going to be, I think, very critical for us as we begin to talk about this idea of returning to normal. What is normal going to be, and how do we begin to restore? Because Nehemiah is all about rebuilding. Anyone know what Nehemiah is trying to rebuild? Do we have any Bible experts here? Jennifer, the wall of Jerusalem. How many of you have felt a need to go and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem? None. Okay, well, I'm glad God called Nehemiah, and that's a good thing, because he's not calling any of us, but he's got something for us in this section that we're going to be wrestling with and dealing with. Before we get into this, let me just go a couple things, because Nehemiah is a little bit unfamiliar to many of us. A real quick overview of a section in Old Testament history that most of us are unfamiliar with. We all have heard of the King David, and this was, of course, the high watermark of Israel's history. When there was a united kingdom, there was a king which served, and everyone was pulling together. Started with Saul, went to King David, who we're all familiar with, and his son Solomon. This is all roughly at about 1000 BC. I'm going to use some broad numbers here, just give us some historical context for our series as we open it up today. But soon as Solomon died, the United Kingdom dissolved, and they split into two parts, north and south. The kingdom in the north retained the name Israel, and there were 10 tribes of the 12. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel stayed with the name Israel, and they were called the Northern Kingdoms. There were two tribes in the south, and they were called then the Southern Kingdom, or the Kingdom of Judah. And so for a time in history, then it splits into this divided kingdom thing. Now hold with me on this, folks, because this is going to play into where we get to with Nehemiah. The Northern Kingdom, the 10 tribes, from the get-go, we're off on the wrong track. As you read the history through the Old Testament of the kings who would rule over the northern kingdom of Israel, they were all bad kings of various levels of evil. And after about 200 years or so, that northern kingdom is overcome by God's answer to their evil. And they fall to a nation, the nation state of Assyria. Assyria had risen. As Egypt had kind of faded in the world geopolitical structure, there was a number of Mesopotamian powers that kind of came and rose and then it replaced one another. The first one was Assyria. They became the dominant world power of the time, and they overtook this northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, and took them off. Most of them, not all of them, left some people behind, but took many off and replaced them with people from other parts of their, now their kingdom, the Assyrians. And so they kind of mixed things up in the northern tribes area and carried off the northern tribes for the most part, and they never returned. Something a lot of us don't know, maybe don't care about, but the fact is that the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of them were basically taken away and never returned, never heard from again. Most everything from this point in the Bible focuses on the southern kingdom because that becomes the remnant out of which then Jesus comes. And this is the people of the New Testament that we're familiar with. Southern kingdom continued on for a while, but after a time, they also fell to the new power, the new kid on the block. The Babylonians had overtaken the Assyrians in this during this about 100-year period, and then they continued to do their world expansion, and they took over the nation of Judah. And they carried Judah off to their homeland, took all their people. Maybe if you've read some of the Old Testament stories, this is where the story of Daniel comes. I know some of you on Tuesday nights have been studying the book of Daniel for forever, I think. That book starts with Daniel and some of his compadres being carried off out of Jerusalem and heading out on a trek out to Babylon. And this becomes because that's part of how they did things. Now, this group will eventually return, which is part of what's going to lead us up to Nehemiah. And so Jerusalem and Judah, all here in this area, this gets taken away. And eventually, Babylon falls to another Mesopotamian power. Persia becomes the big dog on the block. And Persia takes over Babylon, and they now have the exiled people of Judah living under their care. And King Cyrus of the Persians says, you guys can go home if you want. This happens in about 1516. And so you'd think that all these Jewish exiles who've now been living in exile for about 70 years, a couple generations, would all flee back home. But they don't want to go back home, all of them. Some do, and they go back. Okay, here it is. I get a chance to say it. They are the ones who choose to go back when Cyrus says you can go were led by a dude by the name of Zerubbabel. Oh, I love that name. Zerubbabel. It's a great name. I don't think I've ever said it in church before, but it's awesome. And he goes back and he reestablishes, begins building the temple, but it really doesn't click. Not many people came back. It really isn't a thing anymore. The place is still a mess. And after a number of years, maybe about 50, 60, 70 more years, we pick up the story of Nehemiah. Jerusalem's still a mess. Many of God's children are still living scattered amongst the Persians now because it is comfortable. Think about it. After four, five, six generations living in a place of comfort, do you want to go back to that wasteland that used to be your ancestral home? Maybe not. You've already moved on, and so that's where we find them. And so we're going to be looking at this as we move, because he comes back to rebuild the walls. A real quick map for those who are not familiar. You've got Jerusalem over here on your left, and you'll see where Daniel's going to pick up is clear on the other side of the map, over here in a place called Susa. And in Susa, this was the capital for the Persians. You might know those of you who have read the book of Esther recently. Esther takes place in Susa. Happens just about a generation prior to Nehemiah. And also Nehemiah begins here in Susa. So we see that's kind of the geography. So when you hear about him starting in Susa and going to Jerusalem, know it's a long walk, okay? It's a long way to go. Okay, so let me open up. Let me open up this chapter, and we're going to just take our first look at chapter 1. I'm going to read it quickly and then touch on a couple highlights about how this begins to set us up as we think about moving forward through this book. Okay, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. See, these names are really fun. Got Zerubbabel. Whoop, I even messed that one up. Hakaliah. Okay, in the month of Kislev, of the 12th year, while I was at the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, but also about Jerusalem. He's asking about those who had survived the exile and had gone back. Again, not everyone did. Most of them didn't, actually. But there was a group that went back to try to reestablish this idea of their homeland. And it wasn't going very well. Nehemiah asked the question, and so in verse 3 it says, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are now back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire.' When I, Nehemiah, heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Okay, this is not going to be on your screen, but I'm going to tell you, this is what Nehemiah's prayer is all about. Nehemiah goes on to pray, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love to those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant." Before I go on, that's kind of a key piece. Nehemiah is recognizing that God is faithful to those who look to him. And again, understand that when they were in exile, all of their promises, okay, promises for an Old Testament person in Nehemiah's day and age, would have been rooted in the idea that they had a promised land that God had given them. They had a promised Messiah who was coming to that promised land someday that they were looking forward to. But they had been removed from that promised land and taken to a place far, far away from that home, probably wondering if those promises were now true or not, if that Messiah that they were looking for in that promised land would actually come or not, probably wondering if all these generations they had been living in this way as Jewish people, would they really find that God was faithful, or had he abandoned them, hence they are now in exile? But Nehemiah doesn't fall into that trap of saying, "What has happened to me lately proves that God doesn't care." Nehemiah says instead, he recognizes out of this act of faith that it is God who is faithful to his covenant and will love those who love him and follow his commands. So this is a foundational truth, this idea that I'm going to root my life in God's faithfulness. And even as he approaches God with this tearful, grieving prayer, he begins with God's goodness. "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open and hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you." Again, here it is that sometimes when we have something going wrong in our life, our first reaction is to look for somebody else to blame. Nehemiah comes right back and says, "As I'm approaching you, God, to enter into this problem, I want to recognize my part in that problem and allow God to do his work not only around you but also working in you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, your decrees, and laws that you gave to your servant Moses. So remember the instruction you gave to your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" Nehemiah's prayer, this is the beginning of the story that's about to transpire. We could take this and say this is the whole point, that the idea that when we are confronted with things that are not as they ought to be, Whether it be as a church family, and we're still kind of coming out of this pandemic, if we're looking at our community and the issues and challenges that we face, if we're looking at our society or our nation, and we're saying these things are misplaced or out of place or broken, and when we do that, our first place would be that point of coming to this prayer, a prayer that is humble, a prayer that is looking to God to be our solution because He is faithful. But it also is a prayer that becomes foundational, that I say, I'm taking my part, I'm going to own it, and I'm going to ask God to do His part. In verse 10, it says, "They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength of your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." He's referring to the king. And then he concludes the chapter with this: "I was cupbearer to the king." Now that's an interesting way of concluding that little paragraph, but this is key for us again. Cupbearer for the king. That doesn't make sense to most of us. Most of us don't have that. Wasn't one of the options when we did our inventories in high school about what job or vocation we might want to explore. Cupbearer. What was a cupbearer? A cupbearer was someone who was trusted by the king and by the nobles of his day. He had a very important role, that he would be the one who would monitor the cup of the king and make sure no one was messing with it, no one was poisoning it, whatever. In fact, he would have to not only monitor it, but then oftentimes, especially if the king got a little suspicious, maybe he would even be the one who would have to taste test that cup to make sure that it wasn't poison. And if he didn't die, then the king would be able to drink from that cup. What a great role, huh? How many of you want to sign up for that one? Man, that a whole lot of people in his community would love to get rid of, and you're the one who's got to drink first so that you know that if you die, then he knows not to drink of it. But this is his role. He has access to the king. He is trusted by the king. He has this place of position. He lives in the palace. He is a man of great comfort. He's got it all going on. Not only does he have a great job, but he's got a great retirement plan. Everything is in place. Everything is together. It is comfortable living here in Susa. But something's amiss. He hears bad news, and his heart is broken. I want to ask this question for all of us. What is it, when you hear that news, that it just kind of grabs your heart a little bit more than the other things? Either bad news from around you, neighbors, friends, family, bad news on the news, that just kind of grabs your attention and really kind of gives your heart a twist. This is what's going on here for Nehemiah as he hears what's happening. He hears these things that are going on, and it is trouble and great disgrace is going on in Jerusalem. He's never been to Jerusalem. His family's 6 or 7 generations removed from Jerusalem. And yet he hears about that place that he heard about growing up that was supposed to be something special, but now he hears is trouble and disgrace. His heart is broken. I want to just do this real quick. I'm going to walk through a response that's going to lead us to jumping into the rest of this chapter, the rest of the book. I'm going to look at a Nehemiah response. First thing that Nehemiah does, he allows his heart to break. Sometimes we get so busy, so consumed, that we don't let our heart break. We don't grieve situations around us that are not as God would have them to be. Sometimes we accept that's just how it is, so we say, oh, I'm just going to go on. But when there are situations that are not as they ought to be, rather than just saying, that's the way it is, I'm just going to go on, God would have us be aware. He needs us as God's people to have open eyes and a sensitive heart to say that's not how God wants it. And so I'm going to grieve that. I'm going to weep when there is brokenness around me. When we look around our community and we see, I don't know, we see kids who have lost a year or a year and a half of their school. How do we begin to respond to that? Is that something we care about or not? When we hear about things that are going on down along the southern border, and we hear about the travesty and the violence that's taking place against those people trying to come across, and we say, oh, well, that's their fault because they're trying to do something that's illegal. The reality is they're going through just incredible stuff. How do we respond to the brokenness of our human condition? How do we respond when we see the news about Ukraine or other places where war is raging? How do we respond? By turning off the news? By saying it doesn't affect me because it's far away from me? The Nehemiah response says, no, our heart needs to break for the things that break God's heart. And we need to begin to just be aware of the needs around us. Second, when we are aware of those needs around us, whether they're close at hand or whether they're far away, Nehemiah's response was this, was to pray. And this became, I just read the prayer for you. It was really elaborate, but that needs to become part of our prayer. I know we love to pray for those who are hurting around us, and that's a good thing. But there are other things that God would have us invest our prayer time in, and it's bigger, and it's shaping the world. And God wants us to recognize we too have a part in that. And finally, the last piece, and you're seeing that he is saying, give me favor in the presence of this man because he is about to go to the king. And this is how it launches us into the rest of the book. That this man of comfort who had his life well set, the borders of his life were well placed. He had everything he had need for. His family would have everything it would have need for. He didn't need to do anything about this trouble that was far, far away. And yet, because of that heartbroken prayer, God begins to open up in him a way to move from comfort to a compassionate action. This will call us out of our comfort zone. This will require us to do things that we are not used to. This will require us maybe even to sacrifice some of that comfort that we have worked so hard to acquire. And I don't know what it is for you, but I know that God will reveal it. If we're willing, he will show us a path that we can do. Now, it may be something huge, like going to Jerusalem and rebuilding a wall. It may be something big, like going to Poland and serving refugees that are fleeing out of the Ukraine. It may be something huge, like baking a batch of cookies and taking it to your neighbor who's been shut in and needs a little human care. There's going to be some way of getting out of our self-centered comfort zones that begins to break those cycles and gets us out, being the hands and feet of Jesus. And that's what we're going to see as we move through the book of Nehemiah, how God takes us out of our comfort and begins to help us overcome those obstacles to become more about his business. So that's where we'll be in the next week, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe 8. I've given you way too much already today. But that's going to be our prayer. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Let me stay in that place of prayer until I see what my part in his solution may be, because he has a part for you to play. Father, I thank you for the story of Nehemiah. I thank you even as we're beginning to open it, to find our place, not just in a historical story from long ago, but in the very present, very real, very now, day to day. God, how would you use us as your people? How would you reshape us, rebuild us, refresh and restore us? God, give us hearts willing to follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.